So this last week, my family and I, we traveled to Illinois to witness our son JT's wedding. It was a great time. Half of us came back sick through the travel and what have you. But we had a wonderful time. It was kind of fun because when I was there, a friend of mine, Jerry, who I coached with when I was there, there's Jerry right there. Jerry sent me a text, and it said, 4 years ago, we won state, baby. And so for those of you who don't know me or don't know this information, I coach track. It's a hobby, I guess. It's an expensive hobby. Some people make money at it. It costs me money. But when I got the text, I said, hey, I'm in town. And so 5 minutes later, here's this picture with Jerry, and we spent time reminiscing about our days of coaching together. And let me give you a little bit of background, because we won the Illinois State track meet, and I want to give a background on how this took place. So for the previous 5 years, I was the boys' assistant coach. Jerry was the girls' coach. And I mainly worked with the throwers, both boys and girls, shot put and discus. Last couple years, I'd been working with the high jumpers. Well, in the fall of the last year I was coaching there, Jerry approached me and he said, hey, I got promoted to principal. They're not going to let me head coach next year. Would you like to become the girls' head coach? Well, about the first 4 or 5 times he asked me this, I told him no. I said, if you would have asked me 30 years ago, do I want to coach a bunch of high school girls, I would have said yes. That's not where I'm at today. And so I told him no, 4 or 5 times. The last time he approached me, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I will do all the entries into the meets. I'll do all the paperwork. I'll make sure uniforms get passed out. Basically, I'll do everything that you don't have time for or that you don't want to do. And I said, okay, I have one other condition if I'm going to say yes. We are going to win the state meet. And he agreed to my conditions. And from that moment, we were on a mission to win the Illinois state meet. Now, to some degree, it was sort of a joke in the sense, like, how can he agree to that? He doesn't know that we're going to win the state meet. But there was some reality in it, and that we looked at the kids that we had, and we had some star power. But we kept looking it through on paper, and we realized we could score a lot of points at the state meet, but we weren't going to win. We had 3 really good girls that could run the relay. Now, if you've ever been to a track meet, how many runners are in a relay?
4.
Mm-hmm. So as we calculated out, we thought, we'll have a good showing, but we're giving away too many points in the relays. And so something needed to happen if we were even going to be in contention. And there are 100 things that can happen. Somebody steps over the line when they long jump. Somebody false starts. Somebody fouls out in the discus. I'm sorry, that has happened. things go wrong. And so we needed 100 things to go right, plus we needed an additional girl to join in. Well, let me pick up that story in a little bit. Because right now we're in a sermon series called Mission Possible. In fact, we are in a way more important mission than winning the state meet. 1,000 years from now, nobody's going to be talking about, well, maybe Jerry and I. But beyond that, nobody is going to be talking about a state meet. Yeah? People are going to be talking about, we're going to be in heaven with God, we're going to be talking about, remember that time when Joe came to know the Lord? Remember that time when we shared with those people and we showed them love and we showed them hope and they came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what we're going to be talking about. And so we've been talking about how God has sent, he sent the first humans, Adam and Eve. He sent them out on mission. He told them to fill the world. Go fill the world with image bearers of God. We've talked about several weeks how God has used men and women and different people from different backgrounds, how he sent them out into the world on mission. Last week, Zeph talked about how in the fullness of time, God sent his own son. His son came and he offered forgiveness and salvation and ultimately the restoration of all things. And this morning, we want to look about like how this same Jesus who came to restore all things, now get this if this isn't crazy, this same Jesus now sends us. He says, I want you. I'm recruiting you. I want you on my team, and I am going to send you out into the world on mission. Everybody here, this room is full of missionaries, and you've been sent out into the world. Sometimes people introduce me, they say, this is my minister. I'm like, well, this is my minister, because we minister together. We might have different roles, but we're all ministers. We're all missionaries. And I want to look at four passages. Sometimes theologians call these the Great Commission passages. Have you heard that before, the Great Commission? I like to think of it this way, the co-mission. See what we did there? Co-mission, because we are on mission with God. It's not about me. It's not about my mission. It's his mission. He invites us to join with him, and he invites us together to go out on co-mission. So let's look at these passages where Jesus himself, and think about that. I mean, you know, people get excited because, you know, they get, you know, I was just at a wedding. I figured I was going to be invited to this one. But just think of like when royalty gets married and somebody gets that invitation, it's like, wow, I know somebody. Well, the Son of God, God in flesh, has sent you an invitation. He says, I invite you to join me on mission. The greatest task on the planet, I've invited you to that. So let's look at these passages. First one is in Matthew 28, and if you need a Bible, we'll raise your hand and we'll get one to you. And if they're also in front of the seats. Thank you. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one home. It's also going to be on the screen and probably on your phone as well. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is after Jesus is resurrected. He gathers 11 together. And it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a lot of authority. All authority, heaven and earth. And because of all that, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That word nations in the Greek is ethnos, which means all people groups. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, Mark 16:15 says, and he, being Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Acts 1:6-8. Jesus was going to speak again here. And it says, and so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, don't worry about that stuff. That's not your issue. Here's your issue. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. John 20, 21 through 22. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he said this to them, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." David Nelms, he's the founder of Timothy Initiative, which is what I'll be teaching when I'm in Liberia, is the Timothy Initiative. But David Nelms sums up all these passages this way. He says, "We are sent to everyone, everywhere, with a strategy, telling a message, equipped for the task by the Holy Spirit." I love how he just kind of puts that together, and okay, that makes sense to me. And what is he saying? He's saying God has sent you himself. As the Blues Brothers said, we're on a mission from God. To who? Who's our mission to? Let me give you a hint. But it was up there. It's to everyone, everywhere. That's what Mark 16:15 says. It says, go out to all creation. That's every man, every woman, every child in the world. And each one of us, we come in here together. We have different influences, right? We've got neighbors. We've got friends. Some of you might have enemies. You got people that you work with, people you golf with, people you hang out with. And he says, there's your mission field. Go out into that mission field. And the other thing is we have a strategy. We don't have to make this up. We have a strategy. Jesus gives the strategy. He says, go and make disciples. How do we do that? Well, we go out and we love people. Wild, radical idea, right? We love people. We share with them. We tell them. We're kind of like a display. You think about that. You're a character in a story, and you're displaying what God has done in your life. And he says to baptize them. That's this symbol that tells the world that I belong to Jesus, and Jesus has transformed my life. I'm immersed in Christ. And it says to teach them to obey. We're to actually follow Jesus. And David Nelms says, telling a message. You know what our message is? It's the gospel. It's the good news. It is the good news that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is restoring all things. And that includes you. That includes a relationship with Him where your sins are forgiven. And you can be restored, and you can be made new. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You're a missionary. You have a ministry. You're to go out and proclaim, hey, you can have a right relationship with God. God is making all things new. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Thank God for that, huh?
Yes. Amen.
What if all we could do was stand before God and he could look at our good works and our bad works? Man, we don't want that. He says, not counting your trespasses against them and entrusting the message of reconciliation. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador represents someone else. We go out and we represent Christ. This is God making his appeal through us. He's going to use us. God can reach the world any way he wants, but he chose us. He chose us to be his ambassadors. And he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Make that relationship right. Basically, you make it right by saying yes to God. Because he's done the work for us. And then he equips us with the Holy Spirit. There's lots of times we think about that. I mean, I've thought about crazy, you know, like, okay, I'm going to start a church in Florida. That's crazy. Okay? But who goes with us? The Holy Spirit. God goes before us. God's behind us. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit within you. He's working out in your life. He's transforming you from the inside out, and he empowers you to go forward. Now, here's something. I want to zoom in on something today. Because here's my experience within Christianity. We like to talk about all those things I just mentioned. We like to talk about the implications of the gospel and how the gospel is good news. We can get together in our huddles and say, man, God is good. But do you know where we get stuck? It's in the going. It's easier to gather than it is to go. This is a comfortable environment for most of the time and most of the place, right? Because, you know, to some degree we all agree with one another and we say, yes, Jesus is Lord, but it's a different place outside. But that's where Jesus tells us to go. So let me look again at John 20, 21 through 22. Is it okay if I read scripture more than once? Okay, cool. See how easy it is in here? John 20, 21 and 22. Again, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I'm sending you out. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let's put this in context. Jesus is speaking to a group of men that are living in fear and without hope. This is right after the resurrection. They've abandoned him. They don't know what to think at this point. Other than they thought this guy was the Messiah. Dead Messiah didn't work into their world. And so they're without hope. And there are several surprising things. First of all, when somebody walks through a door that's been locked, that's got to be surprising, right? You got to go, okay, I did not expect that. Especially when it's a guy that had just been crucified. That's like really, you know, we got levels of surprising. That's like up here, okay? That's way up there. But I think there's something even more surprising because he says, peace be with you. And I'm just kind of thinking, if it were me, I'm not sure I would say peace be with you. I might be saying, hey guys, remember when you said, if everybody else denies you, you're not going to deny me? Hey guys, I was left there alone. You guys left me. You scattered. I wanted to do this thing together, and you guys left me. You guys blew it. Okay, I probably wouldn't do that, but I want to do that. But here's what's really cool about Jesus. Especially if you've ever been stuck. Anybody ever been stuck in life? You're like, I don't know what decision I need to make this week. I don't know where to go. And sometimes you know where to go, and you're like, I'm kind of comfortable right here. Well, when we become stuck, when the pressures of the world get to us, Jesus comes to us and he reminds us that he offers words of forgiveness. He offers words of healing. He says, even though you have blown it, I'm still with you. And in fact, I'm inviting you to get back up. You're on the floor, you're frozen, you're stuck there, you're paralyzed. I offer you forgiveness. I offer you hope. In fact, I want to give you my Holy Spirit. I want to empower you to go forward. Jesus loves you, and Jesus will meet you right where you're at. But he loves you too much to let you stay there. He said, I want to meet you there, but for your own sake, I'm not going to let you stay there. And he empowers them, and he says, as the Father has sent me, which is pretty powerful when you're thinking about this, as Father God has sent me, he says, I now send you. And I think about this, who does God send? Is it the people that have their act together? No. People who have it all figured out? I would pick some different guys than these guys if I was looking for that. He doesn't do that. You know who he sends out? He sends out forgiven people. He sends out restored people. He sends out people that say, I know I've blown it. I know I don't have it together. But if you say go, I will go. I will go with your spirit. And he says, as the Father sent me, I'm now sending you. It's kind of like Jesus is saying, we're going to play a game of follow the leader. For 3 years, I've been walking out what it means to be sent by God. And what I want you to do is follow me. I've shown you how to do this. In another place, Jesus says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we're to be like Jesus. And that, I believe, happens over time. As the Holy Spirit is working through us, as we're reading his word, we become more like Jesus. Now, how is Jesus sent? Because he says something, as the Father sends me, I now send you. Well, theologians would use the word incarnational. Jesus was sent incarnationally. Incarnation means to take on flesh. God came in the flesh. And incarnation is about posture. It's about attitude. It's about your tone. It's about your motives. I mean, read through and look how Jesus approached people. Look how Jesus approached people that were radically different than him. People that did not agree with him. And this is really important. I'll tell you why this is important. Maybe you've ever said this. I don't care what people think about me. And you know what? Maybe there's some healthy bounds in there somewhere. But if you think about that, that's fine if I'm on my own mission. And I don't care if people are excited about that or not or what have you. But I'm on co-mission. I'm on mission with God. And so I am concerned about, what do people think about God? Does my posture, does my attitude, the way I live, does it point people to God? Or does it point people away? You know, where they look and they go, you know what? I'm not interested in whatever God you're talking about. That's about incarnational living. Now, I want to walk through, we'll make this a little easier, I think. I have the ability to make complicated things easy and easy things complicated. So we'll see what I do this morning. I'm going to suggest that Jesus experienced three immersions. You know what an immersion is? Or we talk about baptism. That's you know, you go into the water. Immersion is where you're engulfed in something. And you're going to face these. If we're going to take this seriously, if we're going to go out as Christ was sent out, we're going to have these three immersions. First one is Jesus was immersed in a new culture. Missionaries are immersed in a new culture. Now here's something we do with culture, by the way. And I think culture affects us more than we think. Because we do a couple things. We either tend to glorify culture or demonize culture. And here's how it works. If the culture works for me, I glorify that culture. If the culture doesn't work for me, I demonize that culture. Go through your social media today. You will see the glorification of culture or the demonization of culture. But think about it. Jesus came into the culture of this world. Now, would we agree that the culture of the world is not the same as the culture of heaven? Would that be a fair assessment that Jesus entered into a new culture here? Yeah, he's surrounded by people that think differently than him. And then beyond that, think about Jesus who's a Jewish man in the flesh. And Jesus interacts with Jews. Samaritans freaked people out when Jesus interacted with Samaritans. Like, Jesus, that's not our culture. Here's the lane you need to stay in. Jesus says, no. I'm going to speak with Gentiles. I'm going to speak with the rich. I'm going to speak with the poor, male, female, Sadducees, Pharisees. religious people, irreligious people. And so in the midst of a radically different culture, Jesus is able to connect and engage with people. And I think there's something going on where he didn't come to fight culture, but presented a new way of living. He presented a new culture and lived that out and invited people into that culture. And that's what he asked us to do. He asked us to go out into the culture, not fight the culture, but present a new way of living in Christ Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, Paul explains engaging culture this way. 1 Corinthians 9:22 and 23. He says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. Paul did the same thing that Jesus did. He engaged culture without allowing it to conform him to the culture, but he engaged it. Do you want to be on commission with God? You're going to learn to engage and bless people that do not look like you, do not think like you. But you know what? That's what Jesus did for you, right? Before you came to know Christ Jesus, you didn't think like Jesus. That is something that he is doing within you. Second immersion is he was immersed in community. Remember this, this is commission. Like I said, God could have saved us any way he wanted. Jesus could have did ministry any way he wanted to, but he didn't do it alone. One of the first things he does, what does he do? He gathers people to go on mission with him. I don't know. Sometimes I look and I go, why that guy, Jesus? I mean, what were you thinking? I mean, weren't there like 500 other people? But he gathers people into community on mission with him. Now think about even when he sent out the disciples. How did he send them out? Sent them out by two. He says, we're going to do this thing together. And here's the reality. Even when Zeph and I, we talked about joining together, we came to the conclusion, we are better together than we are apart. That is how God has designed us. Think of all the great missionary movements. You can look back, and there are a lot of things like prayer and all these types of things. But you know what happened in all of those? There were small communities of people that gathered together and went out on mission together. We need to be immersed in community. We're better together than we are apart. Third immersion that Jesus Christ had, and we're going to need this if we're going to go out on mission. He was immersed in God the Father. And this amazes me about Jesus, because I'm thinking, Jesus is God in the flesh. But how many times do we see Jesus gets off alone to pray to the Father? Jesus is connected. In fact, here's a weird verse, John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Man, that is such a convicting passage to me. Because how many of you are like you? You're going, you know, I can do some things. I can do some things apart from God. I can do things in my own strength and my own flesh. And then I look at this passage and I think, if God in flesh, Jesus Christ, said, I need to stay connected to my Father. If I'm not connected to my Father, whatever I do, it's going to amount to nothing. Man, I need to stay connected. Think about the early church, and I even think about, you know, places like Liberia, places in South America, and even in Africa, where the gospel is flourishing. And I look and I go, some of these places, they don't have electricity. These first disciples, they didn't have seminary training. They didn't have, you know, nice handy tracts to hand out and all of this stuff. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that stuff. But they didn't have the tools that we have today. And yet the gospel flourished. What did they have? Holy Spirit. They were connected to God. There are times they're saying, okay, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. Oh, Lord, you know, give us favor. And you can read through the prayers where they're looking and saying, okay, God, we don't know what to do. These people are threatening us over here. Give us words. Give us wisdom. Give us empowerment. And they went out and they changed the world. And it wasn't because all of the tools. Now, God can use the tools. But our hope isn't in the tools. Our hope is in God and what He is doing. And you and I need to be immersed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by Him as we go out. And think about the magnitude and the responsibility. If you're these first disciples, or you're hearing this now going, wow, God has sent me out on mission. He has a plan for us. We have a mandate. We have a mandate to go out as He went out. Now here's the good news. You won't die a substitutionary death for the world like Jesus did. I'm not saying you won't die, but you won't die a substitutionary death. But each of us, we have been given a task. We have been recruited by God to go out and share others about the universal reign of God in Christ Jesus and how He is reconciling all things to Himself, including you and I, into a relationship with Him. Let me go back to my story. How did we win this tape meet? A little bit of luck. But here's what we did. We wrote it out on paper and we said, we can't win this tape meet. We need to go out and recruit. We recruited at the same school, so we didn't do anything illegal. But we went out and we said, well, what about this eighth grade girl that's coming in? She did. If we can get her, we'll win. No, she turned us down. Went out to basketball games and said, what about these three girls? All turned us down. A week before the track season started, Jerry called me and he said, I found a girl on the volleyball team that's a good athlete. She's not a great athlete, but she's a good athlete. And I think she can help us on the relays. And it was interesting because at the first track meet of the year, I saw this young lady run in the relays for us. And let me just clarify. This girl was not fast enough to qualify and state in any individual event. She was a good athlete, but she wasn't an all-star, so to speak. We ran our first relay, and I watched this girl run around the track, and I turned to Jerry. I said, as crazy as this sounds, we're going to win the state meet because of that girl right there. We had a lot of all-star power and what have you, and here's the reality. This girl ran three relays for us. Our relay scored 25 of the 52 points that we scored in the state meet to win. We won the meet by 5 points. And we finished out the day. We won the 4x400 relay at the state meet. There we are. That's a younger version of me receiving the state trophy. We accomplished our mission. But there's something that I learned from a sophomore girl that day. You don't have to be the most talented person to make a difference. We had star power, and star power made up those other 27 points. But I look back and I say, we won because of a girl that was slightly better than average. And you know what she did to make a difference? She showed up. She believed in the mission, and she showed up. Now, here's the thing. I know there's extremely gifted people here. And God can use you on mission. And God invites you to do mission. There's some of you that you're probably more gifted than you think you are. And God can use you. But here's the thing. God doesn't need all-stars. He doesn't need all-stars. He can do this thing with or without all-stars. But here's what God does. He doesn't go out and say, oh, there's somebody that has it all together. You know what he says? He says, there's somebody that I'm going to do something for. There's somebody that's going to say yes to the mission. You want to make a difference? It's not about your gifts, your talents, or your abilities, and God can use those. It's really about saying, like we talked about a few weeks ago, here am I, Lord. Send me. Lord, I want to be on co-mission with you. Let me offer a word of prayer, and then I'll have Zeph and the worship team come up, and we're going to enter a time of communion. And we have here what's called open communion. In other words, we don't care what label you have. If you came in here and you said, I'm a Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Cactus, whatever you are. If you know Jesus, Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate in communion. But let's pray and I'll have Pastor Zeph come on. Father God, thank you, Lord. You invite us to be on mission with you. How incredible, Lord. And Lord, right now, I pray for your forgiveness for times that I've forgotten that I've been on mission. I forget to trust in you. I go my own way, and I'm thankful that you do forgive us, you restore us, and you send us back out. And Lord, I pray for each of us now, if there's somebody that's here saying, Lord, I know you're calling me on mission, and maybe it's mission overseas, maybe it's just mission to the person that they work across from, Lord. But I pray today, Lord, that we would recognize that you have sent us out on mission. Empower us and be glorified in and through us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.